I don't know why God has impressed this scripture upon my heart in this way, in such a way, but there's something about this that we just need to honor this morning. This is what 1 John, starting in verse 7, says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God, for God, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us that God has sent his one begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In his love, in this is love, not that we loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We talked about that greatly last week. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has sent he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know that and have believed, sorry guys, I'm shaking. Abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love perfected us. Let me read that again. By this, love perfected us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Pray with me. Father, you've given a perfect word to infallible people, to very fallible people. And Father, we need your perfection to understand what your word has for us this morning. Father, we live in a time to where we feel like we're held back by our failures. But we've got to remember that every failure that we have in our life was bore on the cross, and Jesus took that sin. And that is not ours to grab a hold of no more. And Father, that is why I ask that this morning that we would lay down all these failures in our life before you, and that we would have the confidence to know that we will not be judged according to what we've done. We will be judged according to what your Son done. And that confidence, Lord, should charge us. That confidence should charge us with the charge of love, to love each other and to cast fear out of our lives. So this morning, Lord, as we dig into this word and this word digs into our hearts, I pray, God, that you would do something in our lives that can only be described as you. We need you, God. We need you to do what only you can in our lives because we've tried so many years, we tried so many times to do it ourselves, and there is nothing in us that is able to even come close to doing what you can do through your word, through your Spirit, and through your love. Father, bless this reading this morning, even though it was jargoned up. Bless this word this morning and allow it to be a blessing to us as well. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen. You may be seated. One of the most misunderstood things that we can ever have in our lives or come about from or questions from other people is the concept that God is love. We've all had these statements made to us. If God is a loving God, then why does he? Why does he allow these things to happen to us? If God is so loving, if God is so caring, how could he in his right mind allow these things to happen to us? And in the first very front of this scripture that we read, he gives us some insights to how we need to view him in his love for us. First, we've got to understand this. In verse 8, it says that God is love. He is the originator, the creator, and he is the sustainer of our love. Love is not something we created, okay? I love a lot of things. I love gravy and biscuit. I love salty ham. I love bacon. I know, people tell me to quit talking about food, but I'm talking about what I love. I love Cracker Barrel. Amen. I love these things. You can tell I love these things. But here's the thing. People get excited when I talk about food, but they don't get excited about Jesus. What's up with that? No, but in all honesty, we did not create love because love is something that we can't fully understand. I don't understand why I love salty ham because salty ham does not love my body. I don't understand why I love gravy and biscuit because gravy and biscuit does not love my body. I don't understand why I love the things I do, but I know that I like them, I know that I enjoy them, and I know they bring pleasure to my life. But at the same time, the love that God has created does the same thing if we allow it to. Did you hear me on that? The love of God does the same thing in our life that fulfills the needs, the voids, and everything in our life if we allow it to. The question is, do we allow it to? He originated it. He created it. He created us. Think about this. You didn't have to be here. You did not have to be here. It was not in a playbook that God said, I have to create Jennifer, or I have to create Colton and Dalton, or I have to create Hope. He was not bound to do it. He chose to do it. And why did he choose to do it? He chose to do it because he loves us. Embrace that. Embrace that this morning. But then he goes on in verse 9 to tell us how much he loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his son, his only begotten son, to die for our sins. You know what bothers me the most? We celebrate Easter one day a year. I loved what I seen on a church sign not too long ago. Church of God over on Owltown had a sign up that said, we celebrate Easter 52 Sundays a year. That's great. But let me ask you this. How often should we celebrate that? Every breath. Every second. Every day. Every week. Every month. Every time we should be celebrating what Jesus has done for us, because what he did for us was a selfless love. God gave us a sacrificial gift in his son, which is the ultimate proof. It is the ultimate proof that he loves us. Now, mamas, I know some of you mamas will say, well, yeah, but I would die for my son too. No, that's not what Jesus did. Would you send what you would die for to die for somebody else? Wrap your mind around that one a little bit. Would you send what you love so much to die for something else you love? That's a hard statement to even digest. But that's what God has done for us. And that's how he proved that he loved us. He proved that he loved us by sending his son to take on the sins that we committed. Not that he committed, that we committed. And then he solidifies his love. He seals his love. In verse 13, he tells us that he seals it with his Holy Spirit. You know, here's the thing. I know myself better than anybody in this congregation. I know myself better than my kids, even though my kids are starting to get to where they can complete my sentences. I know myself better than my wife, even though my wife knows where I throw my underwear when I get done in the afternoon. Okay? She knows all these things about me, but I know me even better. But who does he say he sends to live inside of us? Do you know why he sent his spirit to reside in us? Because if we know us, what's inside of us better than anybody else, here's the message. God wants us to know him. That's why he put it where he put it. He put it inside of us, not externally outside of us. He put it in a place to where we can know it personally, where we can know it intimately, where we can know him just like we know ourselves. This is just a small taste of how much God loves us. But then he throws in these other commands. And these other commands can get a little bit heavy. Because not only does he tell us to love God, he tells us to love, look to your right. Look to your right. Your right, not my right. Look to your right, not my right. Your right's here. Look to your right. He commands you to love that person next to your right. Peggy, that's not always so easy, is it? But he also commands you to love that person to your left. Look to your left. That's, Kari, that's easy sometimes, isn't it? It's easier to love your child. But what's difficult is when he's commanding you to love people that are not even really blood relatives of yours. Because those are people that are different. They have different views than you. They've grown up differently than you. They've had a lot of things that they've done differently in their life. And sometimes there are things that you don't agree with. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. His command to love goes to everyone. And especially, listen to me on this, especially when we're talking about the context of these four walls. Because that's who he's talking to. He starts off and says, beloved. Okay, he's saying, those who are loved, to you who are loved by God, I want you to love. I want you to love. And love is one of the strongest forces that can ever consume us. But it's also one of the most difficult ones for us to fully understand. So now that we're solidified on that, let's move to where, let's move to where he's challenged on this. Because in verse 17, listen to what John says in verse 17. He says, by this, love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. Okay, love has perfected us. Let's understand something. That person to your right and that person to your left, they are not perfect, are they? No. Nobody is perfect. Let me repeat that. Nobody on the face of this earth, no pastor, no pope, no priest, no bishop, no anybody who is a church leader is perfect. We are all fallible people. We have all sinned. And if we say that we are perfect, we don't need the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our life. Because perfection is what's required to enter into his kingdom. And we are using the perpetuation of his death on the cross for our perfection. So let's breathe for a minute. None of us are perfect. But that lack of perfection in all of us causes us not to always be so confident about what we can do. Confidence is something that I've always struggled with. Every Sunday, I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask Jennifer one question. And she hates this question. Huh? They know me. They know me. For those who didn't hear, he said, how'd my sermon go? That is the one question that I am always going to ask her. Why? Because I'm always looking for that confidence to know that I presented everything clearly, that I had put my due diligence in with the time of this scripture to be able to articulate exactly what the scripture is saying. And it's hard this morning because I put a lot of time into something that I can't use. So y'all pray for me on this. But it says that we have confidence. We have confidence in knowing that we are not going to face judgment. A person with a little confidence, will accomplish a little in their life. This is a principle that has been taught in every leadership class that I've ever been able to be a part of. One of the key things to leadership is confidence. Now, let me define this, because sometimes when we look at confidence, we think people are arrogant. We think people are arrogant just because they're confident in what they do. Confidence is misread a lot of times. But lack of confidence is not something that anybody is going to follow. If somebody tells you to go with them and they're not sure where they're going, are you going to go with them? Heck no. I'm not even confident in GPS anymore. We were fishing one day in Cooper's Creek, and a gentleman in a truck, a U-Haul truck, comes up and says, can you tell me how to get to Gilmer County from here? And I'm sitting there scratching my head. How in the heck did he get Gilmer County and get here? I'm like, dude, you're a long way from here. I said, I got to ask, how did you get here? He said, well, I was in Blairsville, and I punched in the quickest route or the shortest distance to Gilmer County. And I looked at it. He's right. He's not lying. The quickest way to get from Blairsville to Gilmer County is actually through Cooper's Creek. Who would have ever thought of that in my life? But that is the reality of it. We trust things sometimes that don't always lead us in the right direction. The confidence that he's talking about in love here is something that we can trust in every day of our life. Because the one thing that we need to be confident of is this. No matter what, he loves you. No matter what, he loves you. That's some of the only part of the sermon that some of you need to hear this morning. Because you're looking back at all of your failures. Look, you're looking back at every time that you have failed. And you're thinking that these failures are what's holding you back from really pursuing what God has for your life. Let me tell you something. The only thing that's holding you back from pursuing what God has for you in your life is you. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not your occupation. It's not your education. It's not any of these things. The only thing that is holding you back from pursuing what God wants for you in your life is you. And with that, your lack of confidence. Your lack of confidence in knowing that the greatest thing that you could ever face, his judgment, has been taken from you. Why have we given failure such a bad name? If you look it up, 99% of the people who are successful in this world have failed greatly. 99% of the people who have succeeded in this world, when we're talking about economics, when we're talking about business, when we're talking about leadership, when we're talking about careers, 99% of the people that have succeeded started off with failure. But now I want to back us up to where we once were. We all started off in failure. All of us started off completely separated eternally from a loving, gracious God. Every single one of us started off at that point. We had already failed. We had already not met the mark. We had already put ourselves in a category to where we could not make ourselves right with God. But he loved us so much that he sent his son. End of story. End of story. Why don't we find confidence in that? Why don't we find the confidence that we need in that right there? That should be enough to cause us to charge hell with a squirt gun. That should be enough to cause us to move in any direction that he says. But at the same time, we all know our failures. And then this hit me this morning. People who are willing to fail know one thing. One thing and one thing only. People who are willing to fail know they are loved. Think about that for a minute. We watch missionaries come up to this platform all the time. Were any one of those missionaries given the guarantee of success? Jim, were you given the guarantee of success? No. No. Jim knew his inabilities. Jake and Marissa knew their inabilities. Jake and Marissa knew their lack of education. They went to a place to where nobody knew the language they spoke. You want to talk about scary? That's scary. That's scary. They went with no understanding of where they were going or what they were going to do. So why did they go? The same reason that Paul and Barnabas were able to go on their first trip. They were loved. The church come before these people. They laid hands on them. And guys, this is huge because we don't talk about this enough. When people laid hands on people in biblical times, it was a symbol of them believing in those individuals. They believed in those individuals so much that they were willing to send them out with no certainty that this mission trip was going to be a success. You know, that's how we should send each other out every day of our lives. Knowing that there is no guarantee of success in this day. But also knowing this, that you love those individuals and you believe in those individuals. When it comes to evangelism, I hear people tell me all the time, I will be rejected if I try to evangelize somebody. Yes, 9 times out of 10, you will be rejected. 9 times out of 10, you will be rejected with evangelism. And what you're doing is you're allowing that 9 to dictate that 1. Why? Why? Because of our lack of confidence. Teaching. I love this one. Teaching, people will tell me, well, I might say something wrong. I have had to come back before y'all a Sunday after and apologize for something that I have said from this pulpit. There is the possibility that I will say something wrong. One of my biggest fears, little kids, close your ears for a minute. I'm keeping it PG, don't worry. But one of my biggest fears is this. I fear the day that I drop a 4-letter word from this pulpit. I do. I do. Because sometimes I get emotional, sometimes I get fired up, and when I get fired up, sometimes things come out of my mouth that shouldn't come out of my mouth. I pray that God holds me from that, and so far he's done a good job. I've never had to apologize for that. But it's okay, you didn't close your ears. Okay. Y'all will not listen to me on the baseball field, but y'all listen to me now. What's up with that? What's up with that? No, they're done. They don't want to hear no more. So if that's your fear, I want you to understand something. I love you and believe in you enough to know that if you say something wrong, I'm going to forgive you. What about serving? Well, Scotty, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with serving, so I don't do anything. Have you ever thought about this? Passivity in serving God is failure. You're worried about failing in serving God, and I don't know how to nicely tell you this, but your passivity is already failing. This come to me yesterday. Me and Grant are on the ball field and getting frustrated at some of our kids. And this thought come to me yesterday, especially in context of this. If you never swing the bat, you never hit a home run. And sometimes all it takes is that one swing to bring about the confidence that you need in your life to go further for God. You want to know why you don't have the confidence? Get in the batter's box and swing that sucker. Well, what if I strike out? At least you go out swinging. At least you go out swinging. At least you go out trying. Because guess what? Just like most of the people, 99% of the people have failed before they become successful, you're going to fail before you become a success for God. Live with that. Live with that. It's okay. So why are most people fearful of this? Well, he talks about that in the next verse. In verse 18, listen to what he says. There is no fear in love. That's our biggest hang up. Fear. Fear is a force that paralyzes us from doing anything. We're afraid to fail. Think about that for a minute. We're afraid to fail. But notice what he says here. And keep it in context of what he's saying. He's saying there is no fear in love because those who love you, those who truly love you, are going to be beside you. They're going to give you the confidence and help you with the confidence you need. And you know what they know? They know you're going to fail. Some of you need to rest in that this morning. You're going to fail. You're going to make a mistake. You are going to mess up. The only way you don't mess up is if you do nothing, and doing nothing is messing up as well. So let's brace into the confidence, because here's the reality. Fear erases confidence. Fear erases confidence. As long as you are trying to do right by God and by people, fear should never be a concern of yours. As long as you are trying to do right by God and by people, fear should never be a concern of ours. And I get it. Our biggest fears all go down to this. We're afraid of letting somebody down. As a husband, pretty big failure, ain't I? Don't you lie for them. See what that Bible said about a liar? Love of God ain't in you. No, I'm joking. She's doing that for a reason. I know my failures. She knows my failures. And one thing I love about my wife, your wife may not be this way, but this is my wife. My wife will only bring these failures up in a bad argument. I don't know how y'all store all this stuff up here. Y'all remember stuff that I didn't even do or that I forgot I did. I don't know how you have, do y'all have it in a card catalog? Is there a Dewey Decimal System in your brain? Because I really don't understand how it is that everything can be good. I mess up. She doesn't bring it up. We get in a fight. 10 years down the road. Well, do you remember that? No, I really do not. But in all honesty, she doesn't bring that up to me. And the reason that she doesn't bring that up to me is this. She wants me to be a success in leading our family, even though I have shown her so many times that I am a failure at it. And that's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me pushing through. Because if I look at all the failures of my life, let's be honest. Men, let's be honest. If we look at our failures in life, what are we going to stop doing? We're going to stop doing what we're a failure at. But that confidence that she has cast out every bit of fear in me. But you know what? That confidence and that love, it doesn't naturally come from her. It comes from the one who lives in her. What about as a parent? Man. Whew. Boys, have I failed?
Yes.
Okay. I want to ask you parents this. How comfortable are you with yourself to ask your kids that question after church, huh? That'll bring up some interesting conversation on the way home. Have I ever failed you, son? Oh, yeah. What? But the amazing thing is they still love me. I don't understand why y'all love me sometimes, because I'm very unlovable at moments. But at the same time, if I allow my failures as a father to determine whether I'm going to continue or go, I'm most likely going to side with my failures. You know what? I think this is why a lot of men have checked out on their families, on their spouses, and on their kids. They look at everything that they failed at and they said, what's the point? What's the point of keeping on trying? I'm just going to fail. I'm just going to mess up. Let the love and confidence of your family be the fuel you need. But let's take it another level, okay? I have confidence that my kids are going to mess up. Yeah. In life, not just baseball, in life. And while it's easy now for me, it's harder when they get older and they get out of the house and you have to sit back and you have to watch them make decisions that you don't agree with. You try your best. You shouldn't do that. You try your best. This is the way you need to do it. And every time you try, it seems like a void is being created between y'all. Parents, listen to me. Your kids need to know of the confidence that you have in them. That even though they may fail, they're going to. I did. They will. Everybody will. They need to know that you still love them. And they need to know something else. They need to know that you believe that they can make better choices. They need to know that you believe that they can do what's right for their family. And you know what that does? Spurs them to keep going. But now let's bring it back into what he's really talking about here, because he's talking about the church. He's talking about the church here, people. We wonder why it is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work when it comes to church. Thankfully, I love going through our roster. I love going through our list of names, because I go through and I look at it and okay, this lady, she serves drinks on Wednesday night. this gentleman, he goes and he picks up kids on Wednesday night, and this gentleman goes and takes kids home on Wednesday night. This individual, they are serving in this ministry. This individual is serving in this ministry. But at the same time, while we have a lot of people that do serve, we have some that don't. And one of the reasons people don't serve in church, I'm just going to be honest with you on this one, this is going to hurt, is because we're so critical of the way they serve. We are so critical of the way they serve. Well, I wouldn't have done it like that. Can I ask you a question? What does it really matter if they do it differently than we do it if the goal is the same? Can you help me? What does it really matter if somebody takes something that we do, a ministry, and they do it differently from the way we do it? As long as it achieves the same goal, leading people to Jesus, what does it matter how it's done? As long as it is done rightly before God and rightly before men, it doesn't matter. And that's why he says what he says right there. He says, you say you love God, but you hate your brother. Let me rephrase that. You say you love God, but you hate your church members. Because that's what he's talking about here. Here's a hard reality. This is a hard reality. Gossip and grace can't come from the same mouth. Gossip and grace can't come from the same mouth. Neither can anger and acceptance. Neither can hate and help. Those things are contradictory to one another. And we are supposed to be rallying around people, or rallying around each other. And in a time when church attendance nationwide, worldwide, is dropping off, the last thing we need to do is be critical of people. We need to remind them of the confidence of knowing that Jesus has taken away their greatest burden. We need to remind them of the love that he has brought to them. And that's why he says what he says. But you also need to remember, you were a failure. You were an embarrassment. You did wrong. And I still loved you. And that's how Jesus desires for us to love each other. We see that verse in 19. We love because he first loved us. Let's go back to a moment. Let's go back to the moment that you first realized Jesus loved you. Did you have your life together? No. No, you didn't have your life together. Everything you did, was it for his glory? No. Everything I did was for my glory. When he first loved you, were you perfect? No. I thought I was. But I've come to find out just how imperfect I am. And you know what's funny? The more perfect I think I am, the more I learn how more imperfect I really am. When he first loved you, were you lovable? No. No. Man, there was more obscenities flew from my mouth. There ain't no way anybody could have loved me. When you were first loved by him, were you doing things right by him? Heck no. Were you doing things right by people? Double no. When he first loved us, he loved us in our worst state, completely separated from him, rejecting him, denying him, talking blasphemies against him. He loved us in spite of all that. And that's why it brings this question to my mind. Why do we have such a hard time loving others and their failures when that's exactly what Jesus did for us? He came, died, with no guarantee that you would accept him. He loved you that much that he was willing to extend that gift of grace to you with no guarantee that everybody would accept it. Brothers and sisters, that's the love that he has for us. And according to his scripture right here, this is where it gets hard. That's the love that I'm supposed to have for Hope. That's the love that I'm supposed to have for Herman. That's the love that I'm supposed to have for Mary. Mary makes it easy. Mary makes it easy to love. But that's the love I'm supposed to have for Ricky Tanner. Ricky Tanner does not make it easy to love. He's not here, so we'll talk about him. But that's the love that we're supposed to have for each other. The same love that Christ had for us in our failures, in our disappointments. And that's the only reason I have confidence to do what I do today. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of everything that he's done. Father, embracing your love has got to be one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do in my life. Partly because I look at my failures. Partly because I know me. Partly because, Lord, I know that I will continue to fail. But you knew all that anyway. And you still sent your son. You still extended that love, that grace, and that forgiveness. And because of that, Lord, the love you have for me has built confidence in me. And that confidence has cast out all fears. And Father, that's what I pray we as a church, we embrace this morning. As a church, Lord, we're going to fail. There's going to be some days we're going to strike out. But Father, I can promise you this. We may strike out, but we're going to go down swinging. We're not giving up, Lord. Not because of what we've done or what we can do. We're not going to give up, God, because you didn't give up on us. And I pray this Sunday after Easter that you just help us to embrace that. Thank you for loving us when we were so unlovable. Thank you for forgiving us of all the times we've wronged you. And Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will be moving in each of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, stand with me.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in his glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.